you've taken the time to join us. We are going to continue our study here in the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, we're moving on into chapter number 4 today. We finished up chapter 3 last time. We'll review just a little bit as we proceed into chapter 4. So I would ask you to go ahead and have your Bibles handy and open up to 2 Corinthians and chapter number 4. All right, well, let's go ahead and pick up then with 2 Corinthians now, chapter number 4 here. Let's start at verse 1. He says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Well, as we continue now our study in the book of 2 Corinthians here, the Apostle Paul continues to convey to the Corinthians here the power and the ability of the message that he is preaching, and the ability of that message to actually affect in the believer the change that God desires to have affected in the believer. When you go back to the first verse of this chapter, chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry," you know enough in your Bible study now that whenever you see the word "therefore," what you want to ask is, well, what's the "therefore, therefore"? And what he's doing, he's continuing his thought from chapter number 3, seeking to convey to the Corinthians, and of course seeking to convey to you and me, the ability, the power that is in this message to change us. If you will just, in your thinking, go back to chapter number 3, or if you'll just let your eyes go back to chapter number 3, we've seen that the ministry that we are involved in, it's a ministry of the Spirit of God. He calls it a ministration of, if you look at chapter number 3, verse 9, a ministration of righteousness. So it's a ministry that in which righteousness is ministered. It's a ministry that exceeds in glory, that has an eternal glory to it. If you look back at chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, he says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." The ministry that we proclaim has the capacity, the ability, the power to change us. And you can see that it changes us into the same image from glory to glory. And Paul now is going to go on to chapter number 4 and say, boy, you know, therefore, seeing we have this ministry that has the capacity, the ability, the power of the Spirit of God to change us, to effect real change. Change from God, not from us. Therefore, it's real. Therefore, it's eternal. It's not religion. It's not our effort. Rather, it's the power of the Word of God to work in anyone who will believe it. He says at chapter 4, verse 1, "Seeing therefore we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we faint not." We don't give up, in other words. We faint not. We don't abandon the message. We don't quit on the message. It's the message of God that will do the work of God, because it's the message of God where the power of God is located. By contrast, the Corinthians had allowed themselves to be led astray and deceived and bewitched by those who were seeking to put them under the law program. And that ministry, the letter of the law, we've seen back in chapter number 3, it killeth. It's a ministration of condemnation. It's a ministration that had a temporal glory. And it's a ministration that was done away and is abolished. So it's almost like the Apostle Paul saying, "What, you know, why would you exchange the one for the other? The only way you'd exchange one for the other is if you did not see the value in the ministration of righteousness." And so the Apostle Paul is conveying to the Corinthians that we're not going to faint. For which cause we faint not. We're not going to give up on this message. We're not going to abandon the message. We're not going to quit on the message, because it's this ministry and this message that we proclaim in which you find the power of God, in which you find the life-changing ability to work in those that believe. So he says again at chapter 4, verse 1, Seeing therefore we have this ministry, as we have received mercy. And thank God for that part of the verse. We receive mercy by His grace. He says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. The idea of fainting there is quitting, giving up, and specifically giving up on the message. We're not going to change the message to try to find some other results or greater results. The eternal results that God is interested in producing, He will produce when we preach His message. It's only His message that's going to affect this kind of change. And so he says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, we faint not. He's, towards the end of this chapter, he's going to say a similar thing about fainting. He says at verse 16, jump ahead to verse 16, for which cause we faint not. See, the cause is the glory of God. Chapter 4, verse 15, the last part of verse 15, he says, at verse 15, he says, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. The issue is the glory of God. And when you compare the message we preach with the message that those others were preaching, pardon me just a second, when you compare the message that the Apostle Paul was preaching, this ministry that was given to his trust, with that other ministry that is abolished, it's passed off the scene, he's saying, you know what, this ministry is the ministry that the Spirit of God honors, that the Spirit of God operates within, that does affect change and is to the glory of God. He says, because that's the case, we faint not. We don't give up on the message. We're not going to abandon the message that we're preaching. Verse 2, he says, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. See those three statements that he makes there? Once again, those Paul is addressing in those statements accusations that were made against him. People accused him of being dishonest, of walking in craftiness, and of handling the word of God deceitfully. Those character attacks and assassinations against Paul. And he's saying, you know, we don't need to operate that. We don't need to be dishonest. In fact, we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. We don't need to operate that way. We don't need to walk in craftiness. We don't need to handle the Word of God deceitfully. If you will look back at chapter 3, verse 12, look how he says it here. He says, seeing then that we have such hope, the hope that this message produces, We use great plainness of speech. We keep everything simple and above board. We don't need to be deceitful and crafty and dishonest about anything. We just preach the Word of God. Just take the Word of God and let the Word of God do the work of God. That's where the power is. So he says back in chapter 4, verse 2, But I've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully. By the way, the fact the Apostle Paul brings that up is not only an indication that he was accused of those three things, but that in fact that's how the adversary operates. And those that were opposed to Paul's ministry, that is how they operate. They're the dishonest ones. They're the ones that are walking in craftiness. They're the ones that are handling the Word of God deceitfully. If you preach and teach against the Word of God rightly divided, if you preach and teach against what the Apostle Paul is preaching and teaching for this dispensation of God's grace to the Gentiles, you realize you are handling the Word of God deceitfully. If you're opposing what the Apostle Paul is proclaiming and preaching, then you are opposing what God is doing in this dispensation of grace. And hence, without question, you are handling the Word of God deceitfully. And he says here, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, I love that part of that verse. The idea of manifestation, you can see the word man in the first part of that word manifestation, manifest. To put on display in human flesh, manifest. There's a man being put on display. To put on display in human flesh the truth, and letting that commend itself to every man's conscience in doing so in the sight of God. Paul is saying, you know what? Not everybody's going to agree with what we're preaching and teaching. But the fact is, I'm going to allow the truth of God's Word to be manifest in my life, to be on display in my life. And they might disagree with what I'm preaching, but if I will take what I'm preaching and let it be put on display in my life, then that's a testimony to their conscience. And it is so in the sight of God. So they might disagree with the message I'm proclaiming, but they're going to have a problem when it comes to trying to condemn the life that I'm living. And that's a key passage. You see, if you look how Paul says it over in Titus chapter number 2, look at the parallel over here in Titus chapter number 2. Those of us that preach the grace message, those of us that preach, and I'm not just talking about preachers, I'm talking about any of us who say that we believe this message of God's grace. I'm talking about any of us who say that we believe that Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles and that we want to walk by faith in the doctrines of that you find written specifically in Romans through Philemon. You know, what we want to do too is we want to make sure that we are ordering our lives in a way that is consistent with that doctrine. Look how he says it here in Titus chapter number 2, verse 11. He says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." That is how we should live. The grace of God teaches us that is how we should live. We should live soberly. That is, a mind with clear thoughts, fortified by sound doctrine, righteously, that is, an external conduct that manifests the internal righteousness that we have, and godly, that is, allowing Christ, who is our life, to be our life, to live His life in us. In this same book, Titus chapter 3, look what he says at verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. Why? Here's why. That they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Now, why do we need to be full of care here? He says that we might be careful, full of care, careful to maintain good works. Why do we need to do that? Well, it's, if you look at the context here, look back at chapter 3, verse 1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, and hateful, hating one another. The reason that it is right for us as believers to be careful to maintain good works has nothing to do with us seeking to make sure that we are eternally secure. The reason that we are to be careful to maintain good works is because there is a testimony that is being conveyed to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We say we believe these things. Well, it's appropriate then to live consistent with these things. We say we believe that we're saved by grace, completely forgiven, that Christ is our life, Christ is our hope, that the Word of God is our supply, our resource. Well, then we want to be consistent with that and have lives that reflect the life of Christ in us. So when you go back, if you'll turn back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, you might find people that will reject and oppose the message that we preach. And by the way, I shouldn't say you might find, you are finding, you will find, they are out there, people who do oppose this message that we preach. But what we want to do, as much as lieth in us, we don't want to give them grounds to condemn the message and reject the message by looking at our conduct. Rather, as Paul says it here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, the second part of the verse, he says, "But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." See, there is a testimony of our lives. It's a non-verbal testimony. It's a visual testimony. And it is a testimony to every man's conscience. So we want to be careful to maintain good works. We want to make sure that those of us who say we believe this message, that we allow these wonderful truths that we say we believe to change us, and then to be manifest in our lives, and being manifest in our lives to be commended towards every man's conscience. That's a non-verbal testimony. People look at your life. People want to see, do you really believe these things? When trials and hardships and difficulties come, what are you going to do? Do you and I abandon the doctrine when hardship comes? Do you and I abandon the doctrine when challenges come? Or rather, do we walk by faith manifesting, as Paul says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand when difficulties and challenges come. He says here, at again, chapter 4, verse 3, the last part of the verse, he says, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, let's go on. He says, but if our gospel be hid, which it is hid to some, he says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Boy, what a direct statement the Apostle Paul makes. Sometimes people don't like the idea of using the word lost and so forth, but the fact is, if you're not in Christ, you are lost. If you've never trusted the blood of Jesus Christ, you are lost. See, lost is a real doctrine. Some people don't like that doctrine. Some people don't like to talk about the idea of eternal condemnation and being condemned because of sins and being lost. They say, well, that's unkind and that's bigoted and that's not Christianity. Well, there Paul says it right there. There are some that are lost. And the gospel that we proclaim is the answer for those that are lost. It's the way they can be found. The way they can pass from death unto life. And he says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. You see, the Apostle Paul is conveying that it is not God, capital G, who wants these people lost, or keeps them lost, or is preventing them from being saved. Rather, it's God, little g. It's the God of this world who seeks to maintain his control over them by blinding their minds. And the way he blinds their minds is with the lie program, with false doctrine. Now, it's really kind of simple when you think about it, but you have to be saved in order to really see this. See, before you and I were saved, I mean, when we were just lost, living in the world, doing our thing, we didn't even know we were lost. We were happy or doing whatever we were doing, going on in life, whatever we were doing. But we didn't see with the eyes of our understanding our desperate lost condition. I remember that when someone came up and shared the gospel with me, and there were several times when somebody shared the gospel with me, but I remember once when I was in college, I was at Texas A&M University, I was in the Corps of Cadets there, and I remember I was out doing some military drills and so forth, and it was in the evening, and another cadet from a different company came over. He was a believer. He had that little booklet called the Four Spiritual Laws, or was it the Five Spiritual Laws? Anyway, it was that booklet that was pretty popular back then as far as how to share the gospel. And this other cadet came over and he said, hey, you know, can I talk to you about God? And I mean, I was a good Catholic. I thought, well, sure, I'll talk about God. You bet, yeah. So he said, well, can I just share with you a few things about salvation? Or, you know, I don't remember the exact words that he said, but he struck up a conversation. He said, can I share with you some details out of this little book here about salvation? I said, well, sure, go ahead. So he goes through the four spiritual laws. You know, you have to recognize you're a sinner. And do you do that? Well, yeah, I know I'm a sinner. And he said, well, and Christ died for your sins. Well, you know, do you believe that? Oh, yeah, I believe that. Because, I mean, every Catholic will tell you Christ died for your sins, you know. And he says, and if you'll put your faith in Christ, you know, he goes through the four spiritual laws there and everything. And at the end of this thing, he said, well, would you like to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior right now? And I remember distinctly, to this day, I remember telling him something like, well, no, I'm a Catholic. In other words, in my thinking, I thought I was fine because I was a Catholic. Now you fill in the blank whatever you said. No, because I'm a Baptist, or no, because I got water baptized, or no, because I speak whatever. You fill in the blank whatever you say. Okay? That's just what I said, because that was my background. And my point being that the way that Satan held me blind to the truth, and I don't mean Satan himself personally, because Satan himself personally wasn't sitting on my shoulder kind of a thing, but the way that my mind was blinded to the truth of the gospel is simply by that false doctrine of trusting, in my particular case, what the Catholic Church taught me. And as long as I held on to and believed that false doctrine as though it were the truth, then that's how long I was blinded. Every unsaved person, the reason they stay unsaved is not because they can't get saved, but rather because what is it that they are trusting? They're trusting their good works. They're trusting their religion. They're trusting their deeds. They're trusting in themselves. And as long as they continue to trust in that, that is the false doctrine by which the God of this world keeps their minds blinded. That is how Satan blinds the mind of them which believe not. The way he does it is by false doctrine in all of its forms. It's basically called the lie program. Look over with me, if you would, to John chapter 8. We call it the lie program. Look over to John chapter number 8. John chapter 8 says this. He says, "Ye are of your father the devil, the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar," notice, "and the father of it." Satan, the devil, is the father of the lie, of that way of thinking. He's the father of it, of the lie program. Look over to Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1. The essence of the lie program is idolatry. It is creature worship. It is exalting man, the worship of the creature, to the point where man thinks he can save himself. That's why he trusts in his good works, his religion, his deeds, his law keeping, himself. Paul says here, Romans 1:23, "and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image." See how they create these images made like to corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things. "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." And here it is. "Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." See, it's creature worship. The essence of the lie is the exchange of the worship of the true and living God alone and putting in its place the worship and service of the creature. That's the essence of a lie program. When man trusts in himself, and man trusts in himself in a number of different ways, the whole aspect of religion, deeds, keeping the law, all of that is trust in himself. Even those who reject God, even those who say there is no God, even those who say there is no, that religions, you know, they don't, they say they don't trust in religion, they're still trusting in themselves. Either way, you're either going to trust in yourself or you're going to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no middle ground. And to trust in anyone else other than the Lord Jesus Christ, it is to be involved in creature worship. You understand, when I say trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is how you trust in God the Father. You trust Him by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, right? The essence of the lie program is trusting in self. And the way that that manifests itself is by religion in all of its aspects. Now, this lie program is, of course, going to culminate in the bringing forth, you might say, the precipitation of the man of sin, the son of perdition. Look over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 here. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's what this lie program is ultimately going to produce. It's going to produce this man of sin, the son of perdition. Look down at verse 11. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. They're going to believe that lie. They're going to trust in that. The strong delusion is the son of perdition, this man of sin, that they're going to think is God. It's like they love the lie program. They want the lie program. So God says, okay here. God says, okay here. This is what the lie program leads to. This is what it produces. It produces this man of sin, the son of perdition. Here he is. You want him? You got him. Well, if you'll turn back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 there, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So Paul is conveying that the reason that people are lost is not because the gospel won't work. It's not because of a lack of ability of this ministry. It's not because of a lack of a desire on God's part to save people. But rather, it is the willingness of the lost to continue to trust in themselves instead of the blood of Jesus Christ. As long as you continue to trust in yourself instead of the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone, you will be lost. Listen, friends, there is no justification outside of the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone, period. And he says, verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine at him. See, the fact is, it could save them if they'll simply believe it. When that verse says, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine with them, the fact is it can. It's available. It's there. They can trust it. It's a choice on their part. It's not a lack of ability of the message that we're preaching. It's not a lack of power of the message that we're preaching. Rather, as long as that lost person continues to trust in his own good works, then by doing so, they are saying, I don't need the glorious gospel of Christ. I don't need Christ. Well, what a sad state to be in. Look what Paul says at verse 4 again. It says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine through them. See, the gospel is light. And that's what a lost person needs. They need the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. Christ is the image of God. Notice how Paul says that over in Colossians chapter number 1 here. Look over to Colossians chapter number 1. Jesus Christ is the image of God. Did you know God had an image? That's a whole study in and of itself. When the Godhead in Genesis chapter 1 says, "Let us make man after our image, after our likeness," have you ever wondered why man looks like man? Why does man look like a man instead of like a donkey or a fish or a lizard? Because God doesn't look like a donkey, a fish, or a lizard. Man was made in the image and likeness of God. That implies a lot of things. But Jesus Christ is the image of God. Look how it says it in Colossians. Look how Paul says it in Colossians. Colossians 1:15. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. Jesus Christ is the visible member of the Godhead. God the Father is a spirit. You can't see a spirit. God the Holy Spirit, in case you haven't figured that one out, is also a spirit, okay? You can't see. You don't see God the Father or God the Spirit. It's God the Son. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the image of God. He's the image of the invisible God. He is the visible member of the Godhead. And Paul saying that, I mean, why would Paul bring that up? Look back at Colossians chapter 4, verse 4. No, I'm sorry, no, 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. He says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God." Why does Paul bring that up, this aspect here, that Christ is the image of God? Well, because Christ, the second member of the Godhead, actually took upon himself an image. He took upon himself a form of a man. He actually entered into space and time, into our realm, and did so to be the sacrifice. He did so to be the propitiation. He is the image of God. Not some imaginary thing, but real. Jesus Christ actually entered into human history in space and time reality. And look with me how Paul says it over in Philippians chapter 2. Look what it says in Philippians 2:6. You're familiar with this passage. He says, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. When God initially created man, he said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." And here you can see the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the second member of the Godhead, he is made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man. Jesus Christ didn't come in the body of a fish, or the body of a bird, or a lizard, or a frog. He came in the likeness of men. He is the image of the invisible God. He took upon him flesh, and he did that for the purpose of going to the cross of Calvary. One of the main purposes, of course, going to the cross of Calvary, so that you and I, by faith in his finished work there, could have life as a free gift. Turn back with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In whom the God of this, verse 4, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves. Aren't you glad for that part of the verse? We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. It's so important to remember that. That our preaching is not about us. Our preaching is not about you and me. We are not to promote ourselves or to promote some preacher. Our preaching is to be about Christ Jesus the Lord. We've got to point people to Christ. Christ is the answer. He is the solution. He is our Savior. He is our hope. He is our Lord. He is our Redeemer. For we preach not ourselves. You understand how foolish that would be to preach ourselves? You understand how vain and empty that would be to preach ourselves? For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. That's who we preach. We must preach Christ. Christ is who people need. Christ is who the lost need, and Christ is who the saved need. If you know what I mean. One's talking about justification, the other about sanctification. He says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You can see the great contrast the Apostle Paul is making in that verse between light and darkness, between the idea of shining in our hearts and the blindness of the mind, between trusting in ourselves and trusting in Christ, between attempting to see the glory of God in religion where it cannot be found and is not located, as compared to seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, a face that is unveiled, a face that is open, a face that is clear and plain. It's important, if you look at verse 6 again, he says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts, watch this, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, where? In the face of Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, verse 18, go back to chapter 3, verse 18, watch this. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. I don't know if you've ever thought about it before. Turn back with me, hold that verse, and hold those two verses in your mind for a moment, and go back to 1 Corinthians 13. Go back to 1 Corinthians 13. I don't know if you've ever made this connection before, and I hope you'll make it now. Look over to 1 Corinthians 13:12. 1 Corinthians 13:12, it says, for now we see through a glass darkly. The glass would be representative of the Word of God. He says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then, notice it says, face to face. Now, most people take that verse to be a reference to dying and going to heaven, but that's not what that verse is speaking about. It doesn't fit the context. Rather, do you want to see face to face? Well, we just read it. Go back to 2 Corinthians 3:18 and 4 verse 6. There's your face to face. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open face, there's our face, beholding as in a glass. There's the glass again. And what do we behold? We behold the glory of the Lord, and the result is we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, as we look into the Word of God and behold the Son of God. We are changed into the image of God by the Spirit of God unto the glory of God. And verse 6 of chapter 4 says, in the face of Jesus Christ. There's your face to face. Paul once again is seeking to convey that the power to change us, the power to shine in our hearts, the power to give the light, the life-changing light, the destiny-altering light, is in the message that we preach. And because the message that we preach has such power, such ability to the glory of God, that's why we don't faint. We don't give up. We don't abandon the message. Don't give up on the message. It's the message that works. The message will do this. The message will change us from glory to glory. The message is where you see shine in our heart the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We're going to go ahead conclude here today. We're going to pick up at verse 6 next time and do a study with creation there. The light shining in darkness is a tremendous parallel Paul is making here. We'll do that next time. Let's see if we have any questions or answers or comments about what we've looked at this morning here over in 2 Corinthians 4. If you have any questions, just kind of raise your hand there. Well, I don't see any hands up at this point. By the way, you can see a note there on the screen as far as if you're a zone head, okay, which is a good thing. That's a good terminology. You should be right around somewhere along Job chapter 32 to 34 by the end of today. So that's good. And making some really good progress there reading through your Bible. So once again, as always, remember, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. Thanks for being with us. Join us again this evening. Have a wonderful day in Christ. See you now. Bye-bye.